The teaching of the Bible alone is that sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith or belief alone, in Christ alone, so that all the glory goes to God alone.
The law is given for the knowledge of sin. It is not given for the justification of the believer. And that is the legal use of the law. To try to use the law in a way of justifying oneself is an illegal use of the law.
Protestant orthodoxy taught that man was a sinner, depraved in all his parts and functions, and therefore desperately in need of divine grace.
Hello and welcome to the 2024 Reformation Day live stream presented by the Trinity Foundation. I am Tom Juditis, President of the Trinity Foundation. And it's my pleasure to lead us in prayer and then to introduce our speaker today, Mr. Stephen T. Matthews. As we pray, I'd like you to keep in mind the folks who have suffered devastation from the hurricanes Helene and Milton, as well as our upcoming elections throughout this nation. And let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your sovereign mercy. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that in your plan, when the time was right, your time, you sent your Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those of your people. And we pray that you would be with us, that we would continue to proclaim the truth, the true gospel, without compromise, and that we would expose the lies of those who would teach otherwise. We pray especially, Lord, for those in the southeast here who have suffered devastation due to Hurricane Helene or Milton. And we pray, Lord, as you would comfort those who have lost loved ones, that you would bring about your glory through this tragedy, Lord, that those who didn't know you may come to know you, and those who do, Lord, would be encouraged by your comfort through your people. We pray also for the upcoming elections in our nation, Lord. There is much dissension and much anger and hatred in our country. And Lord, we pray especially you would send repentance to your people in the churches, that we would again live and proclaim the truth and would walk in righteousness and would shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly, and that you would bring about a true revival in our nation. We pray, Lord, that you would give us better than we deserve in terms of the leaders who are elected. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch, we know that you're the heart of the king is in your hand, and you turn him how you will, but also that you set up the basest of men as kings, Lord. But we pray that you, in your grace and in your mercy, in your sovereign would appoint over us leaders who would do your will, who would do righteously, and would punish the evil and reward the good, as your word says. And we thank you now for this opportunity to present this message by Steve Matthews, that you would be with him, give him your spirit to speak clearly, and that you would bless those who listen, that you would be glorified in all of it. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I'd like to introduce Steve Matthews, host of Trinity Foundation Radio, and his message dealing with the document Strangers No Longer, put out by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, as well as the Mexican Conference of Catholic Bishops. And now, Steve Matthews.
Tom, thank you so much for the introduction. I appreciate that. It's great to be back for a third straight year and talking about the immigration issue. I think it's something that it certainly fits in with Tom, with your prayer about the elections. I know this is a major issue that the nation's facing, and it's a spiritual issue. Fundamentally, it's really a spiritual issue, not a political issue. And I hope to show some of that here today. As Tom had mentioned, the title of this paper is Antichrist's Irredentist Immigration Assault on America, a Review of Strangers No Longer. It came as a surprise to me, the news of the immigration crisis in Springfield, Ohio. A large number of Haitians had taken up residence there in recent years, but I knew nothing of it until it became a national news story in the late summer of 2024. I was surprised because I spent much time studying and writing about America's long-running immigration crisis, and Springfield's right in my backyard, just an hour's drive away. I read the local news regularly, especially for immigration news, but I don't recall seeing any stories about the Haitians in Springfield prior to this time. It was almost as if the story had been swept under the rug by the press. According to reports, approximately 15,000 to 20,000 Haitians have moved to the Springfield area in recent years, a city with a population of about 58,000 people. As you may imagine, such a massive influx of people in such a short time would create difficulties even under the best of circumstances. And what's been going on in Springfield is far from the best of circumstances. Some of the evidence I saw of the crisis were testimonies of Springfield residents before the Springfield City Commission, pleading for help with what had become an unlivable situation. Hearing their testimony, I was reminded of the verse in Isaiah I quoted in my Reformation Day statement, Reformation Day presentation in 2022. Quote, "Your land, strangers devoured in your presence," end quote. Strangers are devouring Springfield in the very presence of the city's historical population, yet those in positions of power seem far more concerned with justifying the decisions that led to this disastrous situation in the city and denouncing those who have called attention to it than protecting the lives and property of the people who elected them to office and to whom they are responsible. How is it possible for 20,000 Haitians to suddenly show up in a medium-sized Ohio city with no historical ties to Haiti? Who orchestrated the situation? If you listened to or read my earlier Reformation Day presentations on immigration, you won't be surprised to find out that the Antichrist Roman Church State's fingerprints are all over the disaster in Springfield. One clue is a story in the Springfield News Sun, dated January 18, 2024. The headline reads, "New Catholic Charity Center to Help City's Haitian Population with Immigration, Jobs." In the article we read, quote, "A new Springfield facility that will provide services including help with immigration status applications, legal advocacy, and case management will open this year," end quote. Note that the facility is set up not to do anything for the suffering of the residents of Springfield, but to facilitate the ongoing importation of Haitians into the area. We learned from the article that the facility, quote, "will be operated by Catholic Charities of Southwest Ohio, which has been providing aid in Springfield for about a year and a half," end quote, according to CEO Tony Styritz. In a statement issued on September 9th, 2024, Catholic Charities of Southwestern Ohio denied having any role in bringing migrants to the Springfield area or offering resettlement services. Yet by providing aid to the Haitians in Springfield, Catholic Charities of Southwestern Ohio is aiding in the destruction of the city of Springfield. Much more could be written about the terrible situation in Springfield that has been brought about in part by the efforts of Catholic Charities of Southwestern Ohio. Just as the disaster along America's border with Mexico has been brought about by Catholic Charities of the Rio Grande Valley, so too is Catholic Charities of Southwestern Ohio facilitating the destruction of Springfield, Ohio. And Catholic Charities of Southwestern Ohio is not the only Roman Catholic organization attacking Springfield. On September 19th, 2024, the Catholic Bishops of Ohio issued a letter lecturing anyone who had reservations about what was going on in Springfield and putting them on notice they'd better get in line with the program. The letter even cited Exul Familia Nazaretana, Pope Pius XII's 1952 attack on private property and the Protestant concept of Westphalian sovereignty that we had discussed in last year's Reformation Day talk. It has also come to light that Ohio's Roman Catholic governor has deep ties to Haiti, where his family operates a large charity. When asked to comment on the problems in Springfield, the governor praised the Haitians' work ethic, attacked those who questioned what was happening in the city, and authorized $2.5 million, quote, "to go toward expanding primary care across access for the city of Springfield while calling for more federal help," end quote. The $2.5 million, and what I take to be Ohio taxpayer money the governor is throwing at the problem in Springfield, is just one example of the enormous costs being imposed on the American people by the socialist immigration policy of the Roman church state and her acolytes in government. But as bad as things are in Springfield, it is not hard to find other cases of cities and small towns in America's heartland being inundated with thousands of aliens, both legal and illegal, from the furthest corners of the globe. All such cases ought to be seen as manifestations of Rome's longstanding, ongoing immigration war on the United States and the historic Protestant American nation. I've titled this talk, Antichrist Irredentist Immigration Assault on America, A Review of Strangers No Longer. Before going on, it would be helpful to define a few terms. Antichrist. As we talked about last year, my definition of Antichrist is the same as that of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that historically has identified the Pope of Rome as, quote, that Antichrist, man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. While this definition of Antichrist was the standard position of Reformed believers from the 16th century through the early 20th century, calling the Pope Antichrist today is considered the best bad manners and shocking and maybe even offensive in many circles. The identification of the Pope of Rome as Antichrist is one of the more prominent conclusions of what is known as the Protestant system of prophetical interpretation. The school of thought is also known as historicism. Historicists hold that Revelation records the history of the church from the time John wrote the book in the first century through the second coming of Jesus Christ. Irredentist. Irredentist is the adjectival form of the noun irredentism. Christian J. Pinto has described irredentism as Jesuit immigration warfare. Encyclopedia Britannica defines irredentism as, quote, the process by which a part of an existing state breaks away and merges with another, end quote. By way of example, one of the most obviously irredentist movements in the United States in recent times is called La Reconquista, Spanish for the Reconquest. This term was quite popular in the first decade of the 2000s. It was described in the Washington Times as, quote, a radical movement calling for Mexico to reconquer America's Southwest, end quote. The idea was that Mexico would take the territory lost to the United States due to the 1848 Treaty of Guadalupe Hidalgo, which ended the Mexican-American War. One wonders about the recent disappearance of the term La Reconquista in the popular press, given the flood of aliens, both legal and illegal, pouring into the United States under the Biden administration. Perhaps the Roman church state feared using the term would make what's going on a bit too obvious. Immigration. I use this term in the general sense of entrance into a country for the purpose of settling there. There are several different ways foreigners can enter the United States to settle. Some individuals come here intending to permanently settle in the United States as resident aliens or as citizens. Others come here on work visas or student visas with the understanding that they will return to their home countries once their studies are completed or their work arrangement ends. Others are here under temporary protected status, which means they are supposed to go home when the emergency in their home country has passed. In practice, there are few things more permanent than the presence of individuals with temporary protected status. There are also those who have come to the United States seeking asylum. The CHNV program is one such example, where people from Cuba, Haiti, Nicaragua, and Venezuela are allowed to apply for asylum on an app, then fly into the United States and are given parole to remain in the country pending a court hearing. Many of the Haitians in Springfield, Ohio, are here in the U.S. under the CHNV program. In this talk, I use immigration in a broad, non-technical term to cover the various ways foreigners come to settle in America. Assault. The United States has been under attack by the Roman church state for most of its history. Some of these attacks I mentioned in my Reformation Day live stream last year and will not repeat them in this talk. The millions of aliens pouring across America's borders during the current presidential administration is no accident, but rather an orchestrated assault, an attack, a war being conducted against the American Republic. Principal agent of this assault is the church state, working through the Roman Catholic, Jesuit-connected presidential administration. In last year's Reformation Day talk, I discussed Pope Pius XII's 1952 Apostolic Constitution, Exul Familia Nazarethana, or the Emigree Family of Nazareth. This document formalized the principles of Rome's irredentist immigration practice. One of the noteworthy features of this apostolic constitution was how it specifically targeted the United States. In 1952, the 1924 Johnson-Reed Act still governed America's immigration policy. This act prevented Rome from flooding America with Roman Catholic immigrants as it had in the later half of the 19th century. Reading between the lines of Exul Familia, one gets the sense that the document was written, at least in part, to overturn the 1924 Johnson-Reed Act and allow Rome to restart the process of inundating America with its foot soldiers. The Vatican got its wish in the 1965 Immigration Act, championed in the Senate by Senator Edward Kennedy. This act was a legacy achievement of President John F. Kennedy, whose posthumous book, A Nation of Immigrants, was published in 1964, calling for an end to the national origins immigration quotas that had been in place since 1924. The topic of today's talk is another important Roman Catholic document on immigration. As I mentioned, it's titled Strangers No Longer, Together on the Journey of Hope. Strangers No Longer can be viewed as applying the general Roman Catholic migration principles found in Ex Ultra Familia to the specific situation of the United States and Mexico. Strangers No Longer is a 2003 pastoral letter issued jointly by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops and their counterparts in Mexico. We will now turn to an analysis of this document. In his 1984 book, American Democracy in the Vatican, Population Growth and National Security, author Stephen D. Mumford noted, quote, "Americans are also aware that 90% of all illegal immigrants are Roman Catholic," end quote. Granted, these are old numbers and may not reflect the current religious affiliation of the millions of illegal aliens who have entered the United States during the current administration. Nevertheless, Roman Catholics remain a significant portion of the aliens, legal and illegal, currently pouring across America's borders. Drawing on the dogmas outlined in Pope Pius XII's 1952 Apostolic Constitution, Strangers No Longer can be seen as Rome's irredentist battle plan to conquer America for the Roman church state, using illegal immigration as one of its principal weapons. Rome's approach to illegal immigration can be summarized thus: get them in, keep them in, put them on the dole, legalize them. This author contends the ongoing border disaster that has occurred during the current administration is proof that the Strangers No Longer battle plan against America is working. Whether it will continue to work is ultimately up to the Lord. But in an approximate sense, whether Antichrist succeeds or fails in his bid to Romanize America is up to America's Protestants. But the American Protestant Church has largely taken itself out of the fight, or perhaps more accurately, has never gotten into the fight in the first place. Liberal Protestantism is just as bad as Romanism on immigration. In my experience, liberal Protestantism, at least on the issue of immigration, is simply an intellectual colony of Rome, presenting the same basic arguments for mass socialist immigration as do Catholic priests, nuns, bishops, cardinals, and popes, only without all the specifically Catholic rhetoric and symbols. Bible-believing Protestants, while better than the liberals, still largely fail to understand that Rome is the primary cause of America's illegal alien disaster. Further, they fail to recognize Rome's irredentist immigration assault on America for what it is, the work of Antichrist. This is due to their abandonment of the historicist school of prophetic interpretation and their embrace of Jesuit-created alternatives such as preterism and futurism. Historicism, or the church historical approach, is the eschatological school that understands Revelation as, quote, "a prophecy about the whole history of the church from the ascension of Christ to his second coming," end quote. One of the key doctrines of historicism is its identification of the Pope of Rome as that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, spoken of in the scriptures. Had Protestants not thrown out their forefathers' biblical eschatology and replaced it with Jesuit-inspired substitutes, it is doubtful that Rome would be anywhere near as successful as it currently is at carrying out its irredentist immigration policies. As it stands, Antichrist is actively destroying the United States of America with his irredentist immigration battle plan, while most Protestants, even believing Protestants, fail to recognize his work, even though it's being done right under their noses. It is my prayer that the following analysis of Strangers No Longer will serve to open the eyes of my fellow American Protestants to the great danger they are in due to Antichrist's aggressive immigration war on America. In the first place, Strangers No Longer is a Marian document. One facet of Strangers No Longer that should not be overlooked is that it is a hardcore Marian document, referencing Our Lady of Guadalupe on five occasions. In paragraph 3 of Strangers No Longer, the bishops write, quote, "On January 3, 1999, at the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe, Pope John Paul II presented his apostolic exhortation, Ecclesia in America, which resulted from the Synod of Bishops in America. The significance of Ecclesia in America to Strangers No Longer can be seen from the fact that the bishops specifically note at the end of Strangers No Longer that their letter was, quote, "delivered on the fourth anniversary of Ecclesia in America, January 22, 2003, Washington, D.C., USA, and Mexico City, Mexico. End quote. Ecclesia in America is itself a strongly Marian document referring to Our Lady of Guadalupe as, quote, Queen of all America, Patroness of all America, and star of the first and new evangelization, and Mother and Evangelizer of America, end quote. Further, as the quote above notes, it was delivered, quote, at the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe, end quote, which is in Mexico City, supposedly at the site of the apparition of Mary. And I'm going to put, when I say Mary, I'm going to put some air quotes up here for those of you who are watching on video. Mary, meaning it's not really actually Mary. If this were anything, it's interesting. Sometimes when, not being raised Roman Catholic, I tended to dismiss all these Marian apparitions as simply a lot of superstition. But having talked to Timothy Kaufman, who many of you are probably familiar with, he grew up Roman Catholic, was a very strong Roman Catholic. And he's of the opinion, and he's persuaded me as well, that a lot of these Marian apparitions are actually demonic apparitions. And that could very well be the case with what happened what Our Lady of Guadalupe represents. Continuing with the paper, writing in Ecclesia in America, Pope John Paul II, himself an advocate, avid devotee of Mary, quote, Mary, expressed a desire to see that, quote, the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, Mother and Evangelizer of America, be celebrated throughout the continent on December 12th, end quote. Our Lady of Guadalupe has long been considered a national symbol of Mexico, perhaps the national symbol. Pope John Paul II's endorsement of the apparition and recognition of Juan Diego, the man to whom the apparition of, quote, Mary appeared as Our Lady of Guadalupe, as a saint, have elevated Our Lady of Guadalupe as one of the primary symbols of Rome's irredentist immigration war on the United States. An example of the central role Our Lady of Guadalupe plays in Rome's irredentist immigration assault on America can be seen in a striking photograph from 2018. And if you will indulge me for just a moment, I'm going to try something here. I haven't tried this live before. I'm going to do a little screen share, and I want to show you this photograph because it's actually quite something. Hopefully you can see that there. I'm sharing my screen. It's a photograph. Again, I said this was taken in 2018. And if you're watching on the video, you may be able to see in the back, there's actually a segment of the border wall. This photograph is taken in Tijuana, Mexico. And there are some gentlemen here. They're unloading actually a fairly large statue of Mary, of Our Lady of Guadalupe. I'd say, just kind of judging from the picture, it looks like it could be up to 6 feet high. So it's a substantial, it's a large statue. And a quote that came with this particular photograph reads thus, the mass and a procession with the statue of Our Lady of Guadalupe were a call to remember and pray for migrants and were led by Archbishop Francisco Moreno Baron of Tijuana. So that is the statue, or an example of just how Marian, how influential Our Lady of Guadalupe is Rome's irredentist assault on the United States using immigration. Continuing with the paper here, back to strangers no longer, the bishops further pushed their Marian dogma, writing, quote, under the light of the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe to the littlest of her children, who are as powerless as most migrants are today, our continent's past and present receive new meaning. It was Saint Juan Diego whom our mother asked to build a temple, so in it she could show her love, compassion, aid, and defense to all her children, especially the least among them. End quote. Rome's satanic deception of substituting a demonic apparition masquerading as the biblical Mary to the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel of justification by belief alone is a breathtaking blasphemy. The weapons of Rome's irredentist immigration war on America, far from being mighty in God, are the work of the devil and should be seen as such by all who possess spiritual discernment. Strangers no longer is a socialist document. Quote, migrant crisis has U.S. taxpayers on the hook for up to $451 billion, House GOP report says, end quote. That's a real headline from the New York Post from November of 2023. According to the article, quote, Americans could pay up to $451 billion to care for migrants who entered the U.S. illegally, but have been released into the country or escaped from custody, according to a new report due out Monday from House Republicans and obtained exclusively by the Post. Compiled from federal and state records, media reports, and other public information, the 50-page document outlines the taxpayer costs incurred in medical care, housing, education, and other welfare benefits for tens of millions of migrants, to say nothing of the additional costs of law enforcement, end quote. The Post article cites another study by the Federation for American Immigration Reform claiming that, quote, federal, state, and local costs of illegal immigration amount to around $182 billion annually, with aliens defraying just $31 billion of the cost in tax revenue, end quote. That means American taxpayers are on the hook for $151 billion, according to the federal immigration for the Federation for American Immigration Reform. To bring the discussion of the cost of Antichrist irredentist immigration assault on America down to a personal level, Breitbart reports, quote, in 2017, the National Academies of Science noted that state and local taxpayers are billed about $1,600 each year per immigrant to pay for their welfare, and revealed that immigrant households consume 33% more cash welfare than American citizen households, end quote. It's reasonable to assume that the $1,600 billed to state and local taxpayers in 2017 is much higher in 2024. Many more appalling numbers of this sort could be cited, but those should suffice to give you a sense of the overwhelming financial burden that's being imposed on the American people. These numbers are no accident, but are the practical outcomes of Rome's socialist, irredentist immigration war being waged on the American people, a war with its theoretical roots in Roman Catholic social teaching. Put perhaps slightly differently, the enormous costs of Rome's immigration program are not a bug, they're a feature. Under the heading, Migration in Light of Catholic Social Teaching, we read in Strangers No Longer, quote, Catholic teaching has a long and rich tradition in defending the right to migrate. In modern times, this teaching has developed extensively in response to the worldwide phenomenon of migration. Pope Pius XII reaffirms the Church's commitment to caring for pilgrims, aliens, exiles, and migrants, every kind in his apostolic constitution, Ex Sol Familia, affirming that all peoples have the right to conditions worthy of a human life and, if these conditions are not present, the right to migrate. Inner quote. Then, according to the teachings of the encyclical Rerum Novarum, the right of the family to a life worthy of human dignity is recognized. When this happens, migration attains its natural scope, as experience shows. While recognizing the right of the sovereign state to control its borders, Ex Sol Familia also establishes that this right is not absolute, stating that the needs of immigrants must be measured against the needs of the receiving countries. Inner quote, since land everywhere offers the possibility of supporting a large number of people, the sovereignty of the state, although it must be respected, cannot be exaggerated to the point that access to this land is, for inadequate or unjustified reasons, denied to needy and decent people from other nations, provided, of course, that the public wealth, considered very carefully, does not forbid them, end quote, and inner quote. Roman Catholic social teaching is socialism in theory. In practice, it is the welfare state, big government, globalism, and irredentist immigration invasions. My Reformation Day talk last year was an analysis of Ex Sol Familia Nazarenana, one of the documents quoted in the above citation. One of the interesting facets of Rome's immigration socialism is how coy the popes and bishops are about who will fit the enormous costs implied by their immigration war. If you haven't guessed by now, dear listener, the payee is you. You are the one who's going to fork over the money to pay for health, for healthcare, education, and housing for the millions upon millions of aliens, whether legal or illegal, that Antichrist is bringing to America. You are the one who's going to have to have your wages reduced through the increased labor supply and your taxes hiked, either through actual tax increases or through the deceptive policy of inflation. And according to Pope Pius XII, the author of Ex Sol Familia Nazarenana, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops and the Mexican Conference of Catholic Bishops, you have no right to complain. After all, quote, the sovereignty of the state, although it must be respected, cannot be exaggerated to the point that this land is, for inadequate or unjustified reasons, denied to needy and decent people from other nations. Since, according to Rome, welfare migrants have a right to barge into your country, your state, and your hometown, and a, quote, right to a life worthy of human dignity, end quote, you have a reciprocal obligation to pay up and no basis to complain about it. Just ask the residents of Springfield, Ohio, They're getting a firsthand taste of what happens when Rome puts your community in its immigration crosshairs. Put differently, the bishops and popes of Rome have shifted the cost of their irredentist immigration assault on America from themselves and onto the shoulders of the American people. The popes and bishops get a primp and preen and act all pious in public. You get a foot the bill. That's pure evil genius of the sort you'd expect from that Antichrist, man of sin, and son of perdition. Irredentism. Quote, America is a dying nation. I tell Mexicans when I'm down in Mexico to keep on having children and then to take back what we took from them. California, Texas, Arizona, and then to take the rest of the country as well. End quote. Irredentism is a word that probably most of us don't use in our day-to-day conversations, but it's an important concept when discussing Antichrist immigration assault on America. We defined irredentism earlier in this talk, but if you wanted an example of it, you would be hard-pressed to find one better than the preceding quote from Roman Catholic priest Paul Marx. Irredentism, as Christian J. Pinto tells us, is Jesuit immigration warfare. It is the idea that by flooding America, a historically Anglo-Protestant nation, with millions of Roman Catholic immigrants, whether they're legal or illegal immigrants, it matters not, the popes, cardinals, bishops, priests, and nuns of Rome hope to secure America to their holy church. If you look closely, you'll find irredentism lurking behind many statements in Strangers No Longer. One of them is found in paragraph 67, where we read, quote, "Family unity also is weakened when the children of immigrants are left unprotected. In the United States, birthright citizenship should be maintained as an important principle in U.S. immigration law." End quote. One of the most effective irredentist tools in Rome's toolbox, not only to flood America with illegal aliens, but to make it difficult, if not impossible, to deport them, is an oddity in American law that automatically grants citizenship to the children of illegal aliens born in the United States. This is what the bishops mean in the paragraph above when they use the term, quote, "birthright citizenship," end quote. Under the current interpretation of the 14th Amendment, children born in the United States to illegal alien parents are United States citizens by virtue of their being born here. Such children are sometimes referred to as anchor babies, as these American citizen children serve as anchors, both making it harder to deport their illegal alien parents and, when they reach adulthood, enabling them to sponsor their parents as well as other family members back in their home countries to become American citizens. From time to time, the anchor baby issue comes up in political campaigns, so many people have at least heard of the issue. What likely would surprise many people, however, is the size and cost of the problem. The Epoch Times reports, quote, "According to data from the Federation for American Immigration Reform, the total number of U.S.-born children of illegal aliens in the United States as of June stood at 5.78 million, a population more than two times that of Chicago," end quote. I hope you got that there. So there's almost going on 6 million people currently living in the United States who are American citizens due to receiving their American citizenship as anchor babies. Breitbart reports that according to a study published in 2018 by the Center for Immigration Studies, close to 400,000 anchor babies are born in the United States each year. Quote, "Anchor babies are rewarded with birthright American citizenship despite their parents having no legitimate ties to the U.S., many having only recently arrived. Years later, when the child is considered an adult, they can sponsor their parents and foreign relatives for green cards, anchoring their family in the U.S. for generations." End quote. The article notes that of the approximately 400,000 anchor babies born in the U.S. each year, about 300,000 of them are born to illegal alien parents. Further, the article reports that the number of anchor babies born in the U.S. each year exceeds the number of births in 49 states. Only California, with about 420,000 births total yearly, exceeds the total number of anchor babies born in America annually. Another facet of the anchor baby issue is that while illegal aliens are ineligible for welfare, their children, because they are American citizens, are eligible. as the Epoch Times reports, quote, a dozen states offer Medicaid to all low-income children, regardless of immigration status. Such children also have access to various government food and meal programs, end quote. What is the cost of all this welfare, including the cost associated with indigent illegal alien mothers giving birth in U.S. hospitals? As you might expect, it's a big number. One old article from NBC News claims, quote, each year about 16,000 babies are born at Parkland Hospital in Dallas. So this is just a one hospital. There's 16,000 babies born at this hospital. The hospital estimates that about 70% of them are delivered by undocumented mothers. So that'd be close to 12,000 babies a year. The story notes that one illegal alien mother's medical bills ran more than $6,000. That's just one hospital. On a national level, Breitbart reports, quote, every year American taxpayers have billed about $2.4 billion to pay for the births of illegal aliens, end quote. And this is from a story that ran in 2018, well before the illegal alien flood unleashed on America by the current presidential administration and before the massive price inflation that has occurred in the past few years. To give one example of how Rome uses the anchor baby ploy to prevent the deportation of illegal alien parents, I'll cite what was a big story a few years ago in my own area. A Mexican woman who was married and a mother of four who had entered the United States illegally 15 years previously was deported after a drawn-out court battle. In a statement issued on April 19, 2017, the Catholic Legal Immigration Network wrote, quote, the result of this hard-nosed and hard-hearted approach to enforcement of U.S. immigration law is that our U.S. children must either live without their mother or leave the only home they have ever known to go to a country they have never visited, end quote. How did these children of an illegal alien mother receive their U.S. citizenship? As discussed above, they received it under the current interpretation of the 14th Amendment, granting U.S. citizenship to the children of illegal aliens who were born in the territory of the United States. Note also the Catholic Legal Immigration Network's appeal to pity. We're told that the decision to deport the mother was, quote, hard-nosed and hard-hearted, and the suffering of the children is put forward as one of the reasons. Yes, following their mother to a country they had never visited would present some hardship to the children. But if this were the standard for enforcing laws, no parent could legally be held responsible for any crime, as all criminal punishment to some extent creates hardship for their children. The Catholic Legal Immigration Network wasn't the only Catholic organization to get involved in the case. The Cincinnati Archdiocese was busy organizing protest marches, and making public statements. Quote, Maribel has a life in Ohio based on positive contributions to her church and her community. She has no criminal history. She is a lay leader at her parish whose members are surrounding her with prayers that she be permitted to remain with them and her family. Maribel's children, ages 14, 12, 10, and 3, are all U.S. citizens. Her 3-year-old daughter has recurring seizures and requires the attention and care of her mother, end quote. One will often find stories in the mainstream media decrying as a myth any notion that America's anchor baby provision encourages illegal immigration. For example, a 2020 article in The Guardian would have us believe, quote, the idea that people give birth to stay in the U.S. has no basis in reality, end quote. But anyone with an ounce of knowledge about economics knows full well that when you reward people for doing something, more people do it. When you pay people to break American immigration law, more people will break American immigration law. If the anchor baby loophole were not an incentive for people to flout American immigration law, then there would be no birth tourism industry. Birth tourism is where pregnant women come to the United States specifically and dishonestly to give birth to an American citizen child. According to a report from Fox News, quote, a Chinese woman who operated a Southern California business that helped pregnant women in China lie to immigration officials so they could travel to the United States to give birth was sentenced to 10 months in prison Monday for the wide-ranging birth tourism scheme, end quote. The story reports that her business charged pregnant women $50,000 for its services. The article further notes, quote, the birth tourism business touted the benefits of giving birth to American-born children, citing free public education and helping the parents immigrate to the U.S. years later, end quote. The anchor baby issue is a huge Erie dentist dagger aimed at the heart of the American Republic and represents a significant threat to the historic Protestant American nation. The servants of Antichrist know this full well, which is why they included the statement about birthright citizenship in Strangers No Longer and go into full attack mode anytime anyone dares to challenge it. Let's now examine the misinterpretation of the 14th Amendment that has led to the absurd anchor baby problem and propose a biblical solution to it. The 14th Amendment. Section 1 of the 14th Amendment reads in part, quote, "All persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside," end quote. The purpose of this amendment, adopted on July 2, 1868, shortly after the end of the American Civil War, as Michael Anton noted in his Washington Post opinion piece, was to resolve the question of citizenship for newly freed slaves. Following the Civil War, some in the South insisted that the states had the right to deny citizenship to freedmen. In support, they cited 1857's disgraceful Dred Scott versus Stanford decision, which held that no Black American could ever be a citizen of the United States. A constitutional amendment was thus necessary to overturn Dred Scott and to define the precise meaning of American citizenship. That definition is the amendment's very first sentence, inner quote, "All persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside," end inner quote. The amendment clarified for the first time that federal citizenship precedes and supersedes its state-level counterpart. No state has the power to deny citizenship, hence none may dispossess freed slaves, end quote. Anton observes in his article that, quote, "The amendment specifies two criteria for American citizenship, birth or naturalization, i.e. lawful immigration, and being subject to U.S. jurisdiction," end quote. The first criterion, birth or naturalization, is not the subject to much discussion or controversy, but the second, quote, "subject to U.S. jurisdiction," end quote, is. Current American legal opinion interprets, quote, subject to the jurisdiction, end quote, as meaning simply subject to American law. But as Anton notes, any tourist who comes to the United States is subject to American law. But this was not the point of the words subject to U.S. jurisdiction, according to Anton. The framers of the 14th Amendment added the jurisdiction clause precisely to distinguish between people to whom the United States owes citizenship and those to whom it does not. Freed slaves definitely qualified. The children of immigrants who came here illegally clearly don't, end quote. What does subject to the jurisdiction mean, if not simply subject to American law? According to Anton, it means not owing allegiance to any other country or tribe. Quote, "Senator Lyman Trumbull of Illinois, a principal figure in drafting the amendment, defined subject to the jurisdiction as, quote, inner quote, not owing allegiance to anybody else, end quote. That is, to no other country or tribe. Senator Jacob Howard of Michigan, a sponsor of the clause, further clarified that the amendment explicitly excludes from citizenship, quote, inner quote, persons born in the United States who are foreigners, aliens, who belong to the families of ambassadors or foreign ministers," end quote. Anton is wise to appeal to the ratification debates about the 14th Amendment to help clarify its framers' intentions. Yet conservative critics, many of whom are Roman Catholic, reject Anton's method and conclusion, appealing to Supreme Court precedent and questioning his research. Anton's work on the birthright citizenship issue is some of the best that I have found. Yet his work suffers from the defect that it fails to appeal to the scriptures as the grounds for rejecting current American legal theory and practice that absurdly grant American citizenship to the children of illegal aliens, many, probably most of whom, give birth at American taxpayer expense, as to the scriptural argument that I will now turn. Unless we're naturalized citizens, most of us have probably not spent too much time considering how we acquired our citizenship. However, there are two basic answers to the question. How does one become a citizen? One is called jus soli. It's a Latin term for, quote, right of the soil, end quote. It is the idea that citizenship is acquired by birth within the territory of the state, regardless of parental citizenship. America's current practice of awarding citizenship to the children of illegal aliens who are born in the United States is an example of jus soli. The other option is jus sanguinis, which is Latin for right of blood. Jus sanguinis grants citizenship on the basis of the citizenship possessed by one's parent or parents. In this author's opinion, the Bible supports jus sanguinis, not jus soli. According to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, section 2, quote, "The visible church consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children," end quote. How do children become members of the visible church? By having at least one believing parent. For this conclusion, the Westminster Confession of Faith appeals to, among other verses, 1 Corinthians 7:14, quote, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy," end quote. This shows that jus sanguinis and not jus soli is the rule in the church. It's if jus soli prevailed in the church, an infant would be considered part of the visible church if the mother gave birth on church property, whether or not the mother was a Christian. Jus sanguinis, as a result, as a rule for the church, is also supported by the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 166. It reads, "Unto whom is baptism to be administered? Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church, and so strangers from the covenant of promise, till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him, but infants descending from parents, either both or but one of them, professing faith in Christ and obedience to him, are in that respect within the covenant and are to be baptized," end quote. Again, we see the principle of jus sanguinis applied to the church. Infants descending from at least one believing parent are part of the church and are to be baptized and are considered, quote, "in that respect within the covenant," end quote. That is, they are part of the visible church. What about those who are not born to at least one believing parent? Is there any hope for them? Do the Westminster standards allow them to become members of the visible church? In short, the answer is yes. Adults can receive baptism and become members of the visible church by a credible profession of faith in Christ Jesus. Protestants have historically recognized three spheres of government: family, church, and civil. Further, they have recognized that these spheres of government have been established by God. And because all three have been established by God, we should expect to see the same principles for determining who falls within the jurisdiction of a particular government and who does not in all three spheres. We've already seen that one becomes a member of the visible church either by being born to at least one believing parent or by professing faith as an adult. Likewise, there are two ways to become a family member: by birth or by adoption. One example of adoption in the scriptures is Joseph and Jesus. Although not Jesus' natural father, Joseph raised him as his own son. That is, Joseph was Jesus' adoptive father. Applying these principles to civil government, the Bible endorses two ways to become a citizen of a nation. First, by having at least one parent who is a citizen, jus sanguinis, and second, by naturalization. The children of the Hebrews were considered covenant members of the nation by virtue of their birth, and male children were required to be circumcised on the eighth day as a sign of their membership in the covenant community. Israel practiced the principle of jus sanguinis. However, one could become a naturalized citizen of the Hebrew nation as well. Ruth, the young Moabite woman who is an ancestor of King David, is perhaps the clearest example of this. In the opinion of this author, her words, recorded for us in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, represent Ruth's citizenship oath to the Hebrew nation. There we read, quote, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me," end quote. Viewed in light of what the scriptures teach about government and how an individual acquires citizenship, the 14th Amendment's granting of citizenship to freedmen, quote, born in the United States, end quote, falls outside the normal rules of what the Bible teaches about how one acquires citizenship in a nation, either by a child being born to at least one citizen parent or by naturalization. The freed slaves had no citizen parents, and as Michael Anton notes, naturalization did not apply to them either. While the intention of the framers of the 14th Amendment was good, they created confusion by codifying jus soli as a constitutional principle and unwittingly provided an opening for Antichrist to exploit in his irredentist immigration war on the United States. Had they instead applied the biblical principle of jus sanguinis, this likely would have prevented the issue of birthright citizenship for children of illegal lands from ever coming up. Further, it would have allowed freedmen to obtain American citizenship via naturalization, contrary to what Michael Anton says. In the end, the most important question regarding the 14th Amendment is whether it requires birthright citizenship for children born to illegal alien parents on American soil. As several conservative commentators believe it does. In the opinion of Michael Anton, and this author finds his arguments convincing, it does not. But even if the wording of the 14th Amendment does not require birthright citizenship to be granted to the children of illegal aliens, the Bible does not support this. Since civil government is a creature of God, Paul in Romans 13 calls the civil magistrate God's minister, a nation's laws must be justified by an appeal to God's written revelation in the 66 books of the Bible. This is an application of what Martin Luther called the Schrift Prinzip, or writing principle, the idea that, quote, nothing except the divine words are to be the first principles for Christians. All human words are conclusions drawn from them and must be brought back to them, end quote. The Bible teaches that one can acquire citizenship in a nation in two ways. First, by having at least one parent who is a citizen, and second, by naturalization. Children of illegal aliens born in the United States, having neither one parent who is an American citizen, nor having themselves taken an oath to support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States, have no claim on American citizenship. In this author's opinion, ending birthright citizenship for the children of illegal aliens is the single most important step that can be taken to defeat the Antichrist Roman Catholic Church State's irredentist immigration assault on America. In the first place, it removes the magnet of the U.S. welfare benefits that illegal alien parents can claim for the infant. Second, it prevents Rome from using an appeal to pity. Often when it comes time to deport those who have violated American immigration law, Antichrist will argue that the parents cannot be deported. Why? Because they have American children. It's time to stop this madness and put an end to birthright citizenship for the children of illegal aliens. This is a stance supported by the scriptures. We spent some time looking at the birthright citizenship issue first, because it is such a key component of Antichrist irredentist immigration assault on America. And second, because at least as far as I'm aware, it has been largely ignored by Christian writers. However, there are other statements in Strangers in the Lager that also need to be refuted from the scriptures. Let us now consider these statements. In Strangers No Longer, the bishops appeal to four Old Testament passages, Exodus 23:9, Leviticus 19:9-10, Leviticus 19:33, and Deuteronomy 14:28-29. According to the bishops, these passages justify the massive influx of immigrants, both legal and illegal, that have come into America over the past few years. Exodus 23:9 reads, quote, also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you are strangers in the land of Egypt, end quote. Sometimes Christians can be swayed by Rome's arguments from the scriptures, but it's important to keep in mind that the devil can quote the scriptures too, and did so in his temptation of Christ. Another point to remember is that we must ask what the bishops mean by this quotation. The key here is that a statement gets its meaning from its context. In this case, the context is the doctrine of the Roman church state, specifically Rome's Catholic social teaching. The bishops write, quote, the Holy Spirit has been present throughout the history of the church to work against injustice, division, oppression, and to bring about respect for individual human rights, unity of races and cultures, and the incorporation of the marginalized into full life in the church. In modern times, one of the ways this work of the Spirit has been manifested is through Catholic social teaching, in particular the teachings on human dignity and the principles of solidarity, end quote. The first thing to know about Catholic social teaching is that it is socialist. That is, it represents an attack on the biblical institution of private property, which institution traces back to Adam. This attack began in earnest with Rerum Novarum in the 1891 encyclical by Pope Leo XIII that is the foundation of Catholic social teaching. In his book Ecclesiastical Megalomania, John Robbins wrote, quote, one of the Roman Church State's most influential statements on economic matters is the 1891 encyclical Rerum Novarum on the condition of the working classes. In this encyclical, the Roman Church State allied herself with the proletariat, which in Marxism is the great and final enemy of the capitalist order. The encyclical's Marxism is so blatant that one Roman Catholic writer declared that, in her quote, much of the encyclical appeared only to repeat in more orthodox language what Marx had said 10 years before, and in her quote, end quote. Because the social teaching of the Roman Catholic Church begins with collectivist premises and is not the biblical premises of private property, Rome misinterprets the passages quoted in Strangers No Longer as justifying welfare for aliens, both legal and illegal. In Strangers No Longer, the bishops tipped their socialist hand when they wrote, quote, "Nevertheless, he, Pope John XXIII, stressed the obligation of sovereign states to promote the universal good where possible, including an obligation to accommodate migrant flows. For more powerful nations, a stronger obligation exists," end quote. In the paragraph we quoted above from Ecclesiastical Megalomania, a Catholic writer admitted that Rerum Novarum, quote, appeared only to repeat in more orthodox language what Marx had said 10 years earlier, end quote. With this quote from Strangers No Longer, the bishops continued the church-state's Marxist tradition by paraphrasing the famous Marxist dictum, quote, "From each according to his ability, to each according to his needs," end quote. Christians would agree that nations should not oppress immigrants and asylees, but unlike Rome, we do not believe the Bible teaches that Americans should be forced by their government to pay for welfare benefits for immigrants and asylees. Indeed, one of the principal problems with Rome's theory of immigration is that it conflates private charity with government welfare. Christian charity is always the voluntary giving of one's own things. Government welfare, on the other hand, is theft, a violation of the Eighth Commandment. John Robbins puts it this way, quote, "This is an axiom of giving. One cannot legally or morally give away that which one does not own. Giving is the voluntary transfer of a property title by one party to another without receiving title to other property in return. That is why government charity is a contradiction in terms. Government forces taxpayers to fund the welfare programs. There is no voluntary transfer of property titles," end quote. As there was no welfare state in ancient Israel, all the passages in the Old Testament quoted by Rome that speak of caring for the poor and the stranger are to be understood as acts of private charity, not government welfare. We know they were considered acts of private charity because no civil penalty was attached to the commands. To ignore them was a sin, but it was not a crime. By contrast, Americans are forced to pay taxes to the government, which then uses some of these tax revenues to fund welfare benefits for aliens, legal and illegal, living in the United States. As Robbins notes, there's nothing voluntary about paying these taxes. If you refuse, they send IRS agents after you and you go to jail. Nothing about the welfare state passes biblical muster. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, quote, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat," end quote. Further in Romans 13, Paul tells us the role of civil government, and it doesn't involve the welfare state. The government's job is twofold: punish those who practice evil and reward the good. Giving handouts to illegal aliens, legal immigrants, or refugees is not on this list and is, therefore, sinful. Specifically, it violates the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." The cost of feeding, housing, schooling, and providing medical treatment to immigrants is an enormous and growing problem. Since both legal and illegal aliens are receiving benefits at the expense of the American taxpayer, perhaps it would be better to speak of socialist immigration and capitalist immigration rather than illegal or legal immigration. As Robbins noted, quote, "Giving per se is not a virtue, only giving to the glory of God is. That implies, among other things, that Christians should not support non-Christian charities. It also means that Christians should not vote for or advocate government welfare programs," end quote. Or consider the parable of the Good Samaritan who gave of his own things to the injured man lying along the side of the road. Luke tells us that the Samaritan had compassion on the man. After treating the injured man, the Samaritan, quote, "set him on his own animal." Now note how the text emphasizes the fact that the animal belonged to the Samaritan. It was his own animal. It took him to an inn where the Samaritan continued to treat the man. Upon leaving, the Samaritan gave the innkeeper 2 denarii to take care of the victim, and even went a step further by promising to compensate the innkeeper upon his return in the event there were additional expenses. Throughout the entire parable, the Samaritan gave of his own things. There was no government welfare involved. What is more, it never occurred to the Good Samaritan that the government should be involved in his act of charity. Since this is the case, Christians must reject Rome's calls for immigration socialism. In Strangers No Longer, Rome argues that the American people have a stronger obligation, quote, "stronger obligation to promote the universal good, including an obligation to accommodate migrant flows," This is a figment of Antichrist's imagination. No such obligation exists for the American people, and is both a sin and an error for the bishops to teach that there is. The bishops who wrote strangers no longer are like the Pharisees of old. As Jesus said, quote, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. They themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, end quote. Immigration vocabulary. In his novel 1984, George L. Orwell wrote about Newspeak, the language of the party used to control what people said and thought. In a similar fashion, the party, the Roman church state attempts to control any discussion of immigration by imposing its vocabulary on the debate. There are at least three examples of this in Strangers No Longer. Newcomers. Three times in Strangers No Longer, the bishops use the word newcomers. This word has found its way into the discussion of the illegal aliens that have flooded into America in recent years under the current presidential administration. One headline reads, quote, South Texas nun tries to restore humanity for desperate newcomers amid anti-immigrant rhetoric, end quote. The mayor of Denver, whose principal aim seems to be to destroy the city of Denver with illegal aliens, has gone so far as to issue a guide titled Newcomer's Playbook. Said the mayor, quote, over the last year and a half, despite the federal government failing to support our cities, Denver has led by building sustainable systems to help newcomers get back on their feet and turning a crisis into an opportunity, end quote. Speaking about newcomers rather than illegal aliens helps the bishops and all those engaged in their treasonous, irredentist immigration assault on America to make their destructive policies sound more appealing. That is to say, newcomers is a euphemism. Root causes. Four times in Strangers No Longer, the bishops write about, quote, addressing the root causes of migration, end quote. The bishops are a bit vague about what the, quote, root causes of migration are, end quote. But they give us a clue when they write about, quote, economic inequalities between the United States and Mexico, end quote. Given that there historically have been, quote, economic inequalities between the United States and Mexico, end quote, and likely there will continue to be into the future, this root cause will never go away, and thus will always provide the church state with an excuse to advocate for more socialist immigration policies. It should come as no surprise that many leading American politicians are now talking about solving, quote, root causes of migration, end quote. In July 2021, the current Jesuit-influenced presidential administration issued a paper titled, quote, U.S. Strategy for Addressing the Root Causes of Migration in Central America, end quote. Did the writers of this document borrow their root causes language from the bishops writing in Strangers No Longer? Family separation. The bishops complain about family separation several times in Strangers No Longer. In one place, the bishops claim illegal aliens face one of two alternatives, quote, either honor their moral commitment to family and migrate to the United States without proper documentation, or wait in the system and face indefinite separation from loved ones, end quote, end quote. This is a false choice. There's another alternative that the bishops don't want to mention. It's this: trust in the Lord to provide and obey the law. Doubtless, there are people in desperate circumstances in many nations in the world. As Christians, we can sympathize with their situation. We can pray for them. We can even donate our own time and money to help them. But this does not mean it's moral for such persons to violate American immigration law. The bishop's moral teaching here seems to be related to Rome's doctrine of the universal destination of all goods, a socialist teaching of Thomas Aquinas, in which it is not sinful to take the property of another if one needs it. In like fashion, according to the bishops, one can violate American immigration law if there is a need to prevent family separation. Preventing family separation has been a staple of the public pronouncements of the Roman church state for years, and there is no shortage of politicians within Rome's orbit ready to hop on the bandwagon and condemn any and all attempts to stop illegal aliens from flooding into the United States by denouncing all such attempts as leading to family separation. But rather than blame American immigration law, perhaps those who violate American immigration law should bear the blame for causing the separation of their families, together with the bishops who encourage them to act thus. Attacks on the Border Patrol. The bishops are more than happy to excuse illegal behavior when it helps their irredentist cause. In Romanizing America Through Illegal Immigration, Ralph Overdahl notes Strangers No Longer's attack on American law enforcement, writes Overdahl, quote, they, that is the bishops, are also outraged that our Border Patrol would actually arrest individuals criminally crossing our borders. Alarmingly, migrants are often treated as criminals, say the bishops. an inner quote, end quote. Church-state prelates want you to think the cross in the United States isn't a crime. And the same approach is taken by the media. If we take strangers no longer in the newspapers at their word, America is filled with millions of law-abiding illegal aliens. This is obviously absurd, as the fact that they came into the United States illegally proves that they are not law-abiding. Before writing this article, it had been some time since I had read Strangers No Longer. And upon rereading it, I was struck by just how strident the bishop's attacks on law enforcement were. The bishops complained extensively about the, quote, physical abuse of migrants by the U.S. Border Patrol agents, while never condemning the illegal activity of the illegal aliens. It's enough to remind one of the Black Lives Matter riots in 2020, in which the supposedly mostly peaceful protesters were praised, while law enforcement was regularly denounced. Rome also seeks to blame the Border Patrol and U.S. policy for causing the deaths of those who choose to cross into the U.S. illegally. But the deaths of those attempting to cross into the U.S. illegally are not the fault of the Border Patrol U.S. laws. Instead, the blame lies principally on the shoulders of the Roman church state. There are at least two reasons for this. First, as noted above, the bishops like to speak of the root cause of migration as, quote, economic inequalities between the United States and Mexico, end quote. Now ask yourself this question. What has been the dominant institution in Mexico and Latin America for over 500 years? Clearly, it is the Roman church state. Is it possible the economic theory of the church state is the actual root cause of the economic inequalities between the United States and Mexico, end quote. In Ecclesiastical Megalomania, John Robbins quoted economist Peter Bauer on two papal encyclicals dealing with economic issues. Wrote Bauer, quote, Populorum Progressio and Octogesima Adveniens are documents which are immoral on several levels. To begin with, they're incompetent. And they're immoral because they are incompetent. The documents are also immoral in that they give color to the notion that envy can be legitimate, and they spread confusion about the meaning of charity. End quote. If Bauer is right, and he is, then the actual root cause of the problems of illegal immigration is the incompetent and immoral economic thought of the church itself, which for 500 years has prevented economic development in Latin America. Therefore, it is Rome, not the activities of the U.S. Border Patrol, that is blamed for the poverty in South and Central America that is driving much of the illegal immigration and the resulting deaths of the migrants, nor does it have anything to do with the activities of the U.S. Border Patrol. Second, Rome continues to encourage illegal immigration into the United States, knowing that some of those making the trip will die as a result. To shift the blame for the deaths of those attempting to cross into the U.S. from Rome to the Border Patrol, when in fact it is Rome's policies that are to blame for the migrants' deaths along the border, is profoundly dishonest and evil. And with that, I will close. I wanted to say thank you to everybody for listening. Tom, I don't know, having listened to that, did you have any thoughts or questions, or does anybody from the audience have any thoughts or questions?
Don't have any questions, but I want to thank you for your research into this and bringing this to our attention again. And indeed, we need to be aware of Antichrist schemes and do everything we can to oppose through the truth of the scripture. And I want to thank you for presenting that.
Well, you're welcome, Tom. It's an honor to be able to present for the third year here at the Trinity Foundation Reformation Day live stream. So thank you so much for the opportunity.
You're welcome. I'd like to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your grace, your sovereign grace of sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you also and the time of the church when it was in a very, very poor a position and its understanding of your grace in a dark age. You led a man like Martin Luther and other reformers to go back to the Word, and we thank you for that, for reforming. And we pray, Lord, in our day that you would raise up men again to go back to the Word and proclaim the truth, the unadulterated truth of the Scripture, and help us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ therein. And we pray that you would receive all the glory. And we pray again, Lord, your blessing. And we pray for a revival, that your people would be broken in spirit, seeking you and seeking to live according to your truth and believing you in what you say. in your word. And we pray all this to the glory of Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This is Tom Judaitis thanking you for listening to Trinity Foundation Radio. Please join host Steve Matthews next time for another episode of Trinity Foundation Radio. For more information about the Trinity Foundation, please visit our website at www.trinityfoundation.org. We have over 300 articles you can read, download, and/or print, and over 200 MP3 lectures that you can listen to, download, or you can also request CDs in the MP3 format. We also have over 65 books in print and other media which you can purchase from our website. Again, our website is www.trinityfoundation.org. And remember, the Bible alone is the Word of God. Thank you.